Good. Tonight we're in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, very exciting chapter. And we had the birth of Jesus. And we're going to see more about the birth of Jesus, his childhood, his wonderment, his willingness to come into this world to actually identify with you and I. Praise his name. Now, last week I shared with you, and we're going to continue with that thought, that Matthew is the only gospel, and you know, keep this in mind because this is in all the trivia games about the Bible. Matthew is the only gospel that was written originally in Hebrew. And the reason that is because he was trying to reach the Jews. And because that's true, he quotes from the Old Testament 60 times more than any of the other gospel readers to actually bring the Old Testament into the fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Now, he actually 12 times in the book actually quotes direct prophecies that have been fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Now, there's 300 of those prophecies in the Old Testament that Jesus has fulfilled 9/10 of them already. And the ones, of course, that are left to fulfill are those concerning his second coming. And very few compared to all that have been. And so Matthew is just a dynamo on this subject. And the reason I mentioned this to you again, as I did last week, is because in chapter 2, there are three major prophecies that Jesus fulfills that without actually seeing how he did it, it would be hard to figure it out. And it's so neat as Matthew lays these things out in this chapter. So we're going to seek to go through the whole chapter tonight and get those three heavy prophecies and put them together. Now, in the 1950s at Pasadena Junior College, Pastor Chuck tells this story, and that's why it's the 1950s, and it's Pasadena. But there was a class with a Christian teacher in statistics and probability that actually spent a whole semester on doing probabilities about Jesus fulfilling just a few of these prophecies and not being the Son of God. And the probabilities are astronomical. In fact, you get into comparing electrons with planets in the universe, towards the getting up towards the 300 mark of all those prophecies that Jesus fulfilled, and the probability that he is not the Son of God is impossible because of the probabilities and statistics and so forth involved. My favorite of all these prophecies, because I don't want to take all of our time tonight with this little soliloquy that I'm giving, but is actually to fulfill under 10 of these prophecies and not be the Son of God is as if you would take a silver dollar and put a black mark on the silver dollar and cast that silver dollar into silver dollars 3 feet deep throughout the state of Texas. Woo-hah! Texas! Texas is a very big state. And if you ever tried to drive across Texas, you know what I'm talking about. But you now imagine in your mind the whole state of Texas filled with silver dollars, 3 feet thick. And you take one silver dollar and mark it, put a mark on it, and throw it into the mix and let bulldozers just bulldoze up all those silver dollars all over the state. The odds of you reaching in and picking out the same silver dollar that you threw in are the same odds that Jesus Christ fulfilled less than 10 of those prophecies, which he has already fulfilled so many more than that, and not being the Son of God are that big. And so as this thing goes exponentially through fulfilling more and more prophecies, which he has fulfilled so many already, like I say, 9/10 of all the prophecies that are even there in the Old Testament, 300 of them, it's just amazing. It's impossible that Jesus Christ is not the one that God promised that would come to be your Savior and my Savior and save his people from their sins is that big. And so that class had a good time that semester. And I imagine at the end, every one of them was Christians. I imagine. So with that, let's go ahead and start chapter 2 of Matthew. And it says this. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born the king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now, this idea of seeing a star, and for those guys all the way in the east, to see a star and know that that's a star that signals that there is someone born king of the Jews and that he should be worshipped. How in the world did these guys know that just by seeing a star in the east? Well, we have speculation about that, and we also have good scripture about that situation. But Daniel, the prophet, from 500 years before, was very strongly related to the Lord. And Daniel had dreams and visions, and he also had dreams that he interpreted and are written down, and it's one of the books in the Bible today. And he was part of a group called the Magi, or the part of the group that was also called astronomers during the day, during that day, that were wise men in the east. And Daniel was elevated there because he was a prince of Israel, and he was wiser, 10 times wiser than any of the other wise men in the land, except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which are brothers of his that had come with him, part of the priestly tribes of Israel. And the king was so impressed with Daniel, and elevated Daniel to second in command in the whole kingdom. And so this group, actually, their lives were saved through Daniel because the king had a dream. And he told the wise men, he said, you need to tell me what I dreamt and what it meant. And they said, oh, king, live forever. Tell us what you dreamt and we'll tell you what it meant. And he says, no, you got to tell me what I dreamt and you got to tell me what it meant, or I'm going to kill you and your houses will be dunghills tomorrow. Oh, whoa, Nelly. Well, Daniel said, don't freak out. He went and told Shadrach, Meshach, his buddies, and Abednego, those three that came out of the fire alive. And he said, you guys pray, because God's going to give me the interpretation of this dream. And God showed him the dream, and he showed him the interpretation, and he went to the king. And he told the king what he dreamt, King Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, and what it meant. And so the king was blown away, and he elevated Daniel to the head of the wise men. Now, Daniel became famous in the whole land. And so long after Daniel passed away, boy, the descendants of the Magi or the wise men in Babylon began to study his book, to study and to see what's in that book that he wrote, the book of Daniel. And they learned it and they had it down. And they understood from the things that Daniel had said that there would be a king that would be born in Israel, and he would become the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he would rule over the whole earth one day. And so they're watching and waiting and willing to find out who that king was. And the Lord told Daniel the timing of the birth of this king. And that is why these Magi knew when to come, when to begin to look for signs that this king was born and would come and worship him, because they knew that Daniel had prophesied that. Now, I want to give you a verse in Daniel, a couple of verses in Daniel to show you these things. Let's go to Daniel 9:25. Now, if you go to the middle of the Bible, you go right from the middle of the Bible, and you get to the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Daniel is the fourth major prophet, meaning that there's bigger prophets than the little ones, the minor prophets. So we go to Daniel chapter 9. Now Daniel was inquiring of the Lord when all of these things would take place, when this king would come. And the answer was given to him in verse 25 of Daniel 9. Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah, the Prince, Messiah, or pronounced in Hebrew Mashiach, is the anointed one, the one that was to come to save their people from their sins, Jesus. And so when this commandment came, was a starting point for them to begin to look. And that happened March 14th, 445 BC, when Artaxerxes, the king of the Medo-Persian Empire, gave a commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And the wise men are watching. Oh, they're watching. And this is what Daniel was given. And so Artaxerxes indeed gave that command, March 14th, 445 BC. And it says this, that when that command would come, the time would be to Messiah, when Messiah would be there. It would be 7 weeks and 70. A score is 60, so that would be 62 weeks, so 69 weeks. Now, what a week is a seven-year period. You know how you know when somebody says 10 years, you know that's a decade? We say, what's a decade? 10 years. It's the same thing from the Hebrew language here about weeks. What's 1 week? That's 7 years. 7 years. And so that would be 483 years until the coming of Messiah, or 173,880 days, which actually, using the Babylonian calendar, which is 360 days a year, and changing over for that, would be April 6th, 32 AD. And so they began counting. And when it got close to that time, they began looking. Now, how come they were looking into the stars? Duh, they were magi. And the Magi were astronomers, not astrologers, astronomers. They were studying the heavens. That's what they did. And God will always speak to you in your language that you can understand. Yes, he will. Just give him a chance with that. It's really neat. I love the little quips that the Lord gives me, known since I was a kid. You know, in fact, right on is one of the things that even comes from the Bible that we all say nowadays. Right on, bro, right on. Don't you know in the scripture it says, don't look to the left and don't look to the right, but look right on. Yeah, look right on. Right on, bro. And so, you know, God knows our language, and he picks these things out and lets us know when these things come up. Well, these guys knew stars, and these guys could say, we know stars. And they're always looking at the stars. And so God chose to put a special star up there one night to let them know, it's time. The king has come. You need to go worship him. And so these magi from the far east, oh yeah, around Shushan, which is the ancient palace of the Medo-Persian Empire, and from Babylon, that area of Babylon, it's all around the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. And so they came, and they got their trip going. Yeah, I was really blessed because they made a movie out of the wise men. And, of course, they take some license in Hollywood, but sometimes it's adorable license. Sometimes it's not so adorable. Anyway, the wise men, one of them said, you're really going to go on this long trip, even though we've seen the star and all, but you guys really want to go on this long trip across the desert? What will I eat? You know my special foods that I have. And, you know, I just started laughing because that's exactly what I do every trip. You know, if we're going to go anywhere, I'm thinking, man, I got to have my hard-boiled eggs on hand in case I have a sugar attack and my blood sugar's dropped. I got to have my hard-boiled egg, you know. And we got to be sure to be able to find some cottage cheese, you know, that kind of thing. But anyway, I just picture those guys getting ready. And they packed up their camels and they began their journey to follow that star that they saw. A scripture in Daniel that's so really sweet about that. I can't leave Daniel without showing you guys. Daniel chapter 12 and verses 2 and 3. These guys are really stuck on stars. It's just kind of another big hint in Daniel 12, 2 and 3. It says, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life. So here's the resurrection talked about in the Old Testament. If you didn't think the Old Testament had the resurrection, here it is. So many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament or the heavens. And they that turn many to righteousness, as you're witnessing out there and people are turning to righteousness, they're going to shine like the stars forever and ever. And isn't that just a lovely, lovely set of scriptures and really fitting in to the language of the Magi? And so this all fits together and culminates in the Gospel of Matthew. So let's go on back then to Matthew chapter 2. And we'll just read those verses again with the background we've just received and enjoy them even more. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now, when Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled. I saw a film on him on the History Channel. Herod, he was one mean dude. Oh, yeah. He even killed one of his wives and some of his sons so that his throne would not be in danger. He was a very selfish, self-centered guy, so much so that he'd kill his own family to keep his throne. And he is not interested in hearing of someone that's been born King of the Jews. Not interested, except maybe as we're going to see, to kill that person. And so when Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes and the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet. Here we go. First Old Testament scripture here that Matthew's bringing to us about where Jesus would be born, where the Messiah would be born. And he quotes from the Old Testament. So he said unto him in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus says it is written in the prophet, and that would be the prophet Micah. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the princes of Judah, for out of you shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Whoa. Big time prophecy. And Matthew brings it up and brings it out to say this is concerning Jesus. He was born in Bethlehem. And that's where the Bible says in the Old Testament that the Messiah, the one that would rule the people of Israel and God's people, and quotes, as I said, from Micah 5:2. Well, because we're zeroing in on these prophecies tonight, I'd like you to actually turn to Micah 5:2 with me so we can see it together. What comes in through the eye gate is twice as good as what comes in also from the ear gate. You're getting your eyes to see it and your ears to hear it. So let's go to Micah and chapter 5 and verse 2. Now, where is Micah? And I had it down, and here it is. The Lord let me turn right to it. You guys aren't as lucky as me. 5:2, okay, 5:2 of Micah. Okay, Micah is after Jonah, and Jonah is after Amos, and Amos is after Joel, and Joel is after Hosea, and Hosea is right after Daniel. So we want to go to Micah. It's a small book, but you can do it. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Now it says this, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, and that word Ephratah is put in there to differentiate that from another Bethlehem. Actually, I know of three Bethlehems. There's Bethlehem steel. It's made in Bethlehem, New York. Pennsylvania. There you go. I knew somebody would get it right. So this is the Bethlehem that is actually about 6 miles from Jerusalem. And you can actually see the fields, the shepherd fields of Bethlehem as you're standing in Jerusalem. And so, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you be little among the thousands of Judah, because it was a city in Judah, yet out of you shall he come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old and from everlasting. Wow. The one that's going to be born in Bethlehem, his goings are from old even to everlasting. Wow. Way back before time. Everlasting. This is indeed a prophecy about somebody special. And it's our Jesus. And that's why Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, because the prophecies say that he would be. And there it is in Micah 5:2. And Matthew's making a point of this to the Jewish nation. This is the one that you've been looking for, Jesus Christ. And so they should take note of that. Okay, let's go on back now to Matthew chapter 2. Yes, Matthew chapter 2. And verse 7, let's continue the saga of Herod. Now Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, he inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I might come and kill him. Oh no, he said that I might come and worship him. Oh, but they had other designs, didn't they? Oh yeah. So when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Wow, the star's back. There it is. It's leading us right to a place in Bethlehem, and to come and worship the Lord. Now, the question is about this star, and there's been lots and lots of great speculation about, is this a real star? Is this a coming together of planets? Is this something to do with a real star that actually move in patterns like hooks? And this has been scientifically proven because of the way the Earth is shaped and the way the Earth moves around the sun, that the stars appear to move sometimes in little hooks. And there's a guy that did a whole video on this. It is really fantastic to watch if you ever get a chance. You think that might be still in the library? It disappeared. Most things in our library disappear. You might look on your shelves at home and check it back in. But anyway, it's a great video. I showed it one time to the whole congregation. But there's also the very big possibility, and you know, I go back and forth with these things myself about what the star was and how it could be explained scientifically. But in my mind, a star that's actually going to take you to a particular house, I think is probably supernatural. It's just some kind of star that God made right there and just led them in this dynamic way. God can do anything. And he could make a new star just for a time, just for Jesus, and tuck it away somewhere else for some other time, or make it disappear, whatever. But anyway, this star that they had seen in the beginning, that was a sign unto them given from the heavens by God's grace, led them right to the place where he was. Now, he was no longer in the manger. Even though in our Christmas programs, and the Christmas program that we'll have next Christmas, most likely we'll have the manger scene with the wise men coming to the manger. The manger is a feeding trough inside a stable. But that's not where he was when the wise men finally showed up. Now imagine if you lived 600 to 1,000 miles from a place that you're going to go, and you can't call a cab. And if you did, that would cost you a fortune. Well, you can't fly. You can't get a vehicle of any kind. You've got to go on a camel. Dee-dee, boom, dee-dee, boom. Sherry and I actually rode a camel once. I shouldn't say rode. We just sat on it. But it got up in the air, and Sherry was in front of me in the saddle. You know, we wanted to do it together. And so it was time for us to get off this camel. And the guy came over and hit its knees. And it fell to its knees. And I went, whoa! My back went, you know, I hurt for 3 weeks after that. But, you know, it was like this, and then back down on its other knees, and then you could get off, and the thing was dropping spit and everything. It's not really something you would like to be a companion with for however long it took to get 1,000 miles. Anyway, these guys had to do that. Yes, they did. Now, they see the star, right? Jesus' star. And how long you think it's going to take them to get down off their camels, get together their hard-boiled eggs and cottage cheese for the journey, and pack up the camels and take off and make that trip? A long time, a long time. And so most folks figure it was probably around 2 years. And figuring that because of the number of years that the children were killed by Herod, when he came in, he started at 2 years of age, knowing that it probably could have been that Jesus was 2 years old by then. And this is signified by the next verse. Let's just read the next verse. And it says this, and when they were come into the manger scene, that's not what it says. What does it say there? When they were come into the house, by this time, Jesus and his parents were in a house. And you know, there's trick lists of questions about the birth of Jesus. And a lot of people miss this one. Where was Jesus when the wise men come? A, in a house. B, in the manger. C, in the arms of Mary. D, you know, and you miss it because you didn't read carefully. He was in a house. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child. Now notice that he was no longer a baby. He's now a young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now gold always represents the work of God in the Bible. Buy for me gold tried in the fire, says Jesus to the church in Revelation. And that is the work of God, that fine, beautiful work of God, and really represents the kingship of Jesus Christ. Gold, the gift of a king. And frankincense. Now, frankincense is the anointing oil used to ordain the high priest. And actually, the Lord's so good, he lets us know that as we come to him, Jesus is our high priest, but we are kings and priests to God. What a priest does is represent God to man. And we do that through witnessing. And a priest represents man to God. And we do that through prayer. And so what a beautiful thing to know that here this frankincense is shown and given to Jesus as the anointing oil of a priest, because he is our high priest. We don't have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And so he's able to help us in the time of need. And we can come boldly through the throne of grace to receive help in the time of need because of that wonderful high priest we've been given. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He represents us to God by praying for us. And he also then represents God to us in witnessing and bringing his witness to earth to identify with us and make us feel at home because he's a fellow human. He's all man and he's all God. Praise the Lord. And so the frankincense, the priestly anointing oil, and then also myrrh they brought. And what's myrrh? That's a embalming spice to speak of his death, to speak of that which what he would do on the cross for you and I, he would give his life and die for us. He had no sin, and yet he died with all the sin of the world, past, present, and future, on his back, so that you and I can have a chance. You and I can have a vision. You and I can have eternal life. And so this is wonderful. So those were the gifts that were brought, prophetic gifts to Jesus Christ when he was around 2 years old. Now, being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed to their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt. And there was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." So here's the second prophecy about Jesus Christ. Number one, he would be born in Bethlehem. Number two, he would be called out of Egypt. And this is how that came together. Now try to think how it would be without the facts, us looking back on the facts right now, how you would put those two things together. Now wait a minute. The Christ is supposed to be born in Bethlehem. How in the world am I reading now that he's going to be called up out of Egypt? Well, that's confusing. And how does that fit? Well, you'll see. And what we're reading is the "you'll see." He, because of a dream given to his father to get out of town and take the child to Egypt, he would need to be one day called up out of Egypt. And so this is the second prophecy I wanted to point out to you. Now let's see this one in the Old Testament. Let's go back to Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1. Now Hosea is right, is the first minor prophet, so you're not going to be where you were, but before that. And it's right after Daniel. So if you remember where Daniel is, you just go to the next book, Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1. And it says this: "When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt." There it is. That's what Matthew is quoting and letting us know that this prophecy, spoken so many years before, was fulfilled when Jesus was taken to Egypt with his parents and then called back up out of Egypt through actually another dream that God gives his father, Joseph. And so let's take a look at that. Let's go back now to Matthew chapter 2. Now it goes on to tell us about the terrible thing that King Herod did. Old jealous Herod, Mr. Green Envy Man himself, was so uptight that that child that the wise men had worshipped and come to worship would become king instead of him. It says in Herod, verse 16 of Matthew 2, "When he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, he was exceedingly angry, wroth, and he sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men." So that's where we get our 2 years old thing. And this guy was so insane, he had all the children killed. And what a horrible thought that is. And that also, though, fulfilled a prophecy. Verse 17, it says, "Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet." And this is from Jeremiah 31:15, saying this: "In Ramah was there the voice heard of lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. Now, Rachel is Jacob's wife from the Old Testament, and this was a prophetic word for Rachel, about Rachel, that was spoken in Jeremiah 31:15, referring to the fact that the Christ would be tried to be killed, the enemy would try to kill him, and therefore wipe out a lot of children. Rachel's tomb today is actually in Bethlehem, and Sherry and I had the privilege of actually being able to see that tomb, and it is sobering to see that tomb, because to think of all those babies that lost their lives, and how that was really foretold by Jeremiah the prophet. Now in verse 19 it says this: "But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life.' And he arose, and he took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel." So there, God's son was called up out of Egypt, according to that prophetic word in Hosea. And then it says, "And when he heard that Archelaus," A-R-C-H-E-L-A-U-S, "who was Herod's son, did reign in Judea, in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there." Joseph was afraid to take the baby, Jesus, or not the baby anymore, a young child, his mother, back to Bethlehem, because Archelaus, the son of Herod, was ruling, and he wasn't any better. And so with that fear, then he was warned of God in a dream. God spoke to Joseph again in a dream, as we talked about last week. And he turned aside onto the parts of Galilee. Now Galilee, that area, is 70 miles north of Jerusalem. I'll do my little map for you. Here's the Dead Sea, and then you've got the Jordan River, and Jerusalem's over here. And then up the Jordan River, there's a little sea up there, and it's 70 miles north of Jerusalem, and it's called the Sea of Galilee. And that is where Jesus did most of his ministry, on a seaside village called Capernaum, is where Peter lived, and Peter's wife and mother lived there with Peter, of course, and Jesus actually took a house there at one time. And he then traveled all around. Nazareth, where Jesus ended up, is 12 miles from the Sea of Galilee to the north and to the west. Just 12 miles. But when Jesus went to preach, the population was surrounding the Sea of Galilee, much more than today. It's a very rural area today. The Sea of Galilee today looks like Lake Elsinore. Has anybody ever been to Lake Elsinore? Yeah, that's what it looks like. It's amazing how much it looks like that. And there's not many people there today. It's almost empty. And you know, it's so neat, because as you get a boat, and they rent the old-time boats that look like Peter's boat, and you go out on the Sea of Galilee, it's most always peaceful. Although it's an open lake, you don't see 200 jet skis, you know, and 1,300 speedboats. It's amazing how God has preserved that place. And it's just rural and peaceful. And you sit out there on the Sea of Galilee in this boat, and they turn all the engines off, and you have a Bible study, and you listen to Christian music played by a Hebrew band. It's really neat. This guy that used to be a tour guide on the Sea of Galilee got saved, and he started a band. And then, were you there for that? Yeah. Oh, yeah. But it was, it's just so great. It's a highlight of the trip, usually, for people that go. And they play Christian songs in Hebrew, and you can sing along in English. And then they'll play it in Hebrew, then they'll play it in English. And then you just sit there and picture Jesus Christ walking on the water out there, man. It's so awesome. And I want to encourage you, Sherry and I won't be probably going back to Israel for a long time, but Pastor Bill's going to go, I think, next March. We're trying to talk him into it. Well, it's not hard to talk him into that. So he's going to go, and you can go with him. And we'll sit home and cry. No. No. However the Lord leads, and there's different opportunities for different folks through the years, especially money-wise, and of course then you got to get over your fear of flying and all those things. Yeah, Oh yeah, there you go. Yes. Amen. Amen, bro. Yeah. Oh, forgive us for enjoying the trip again. So you know, I'd encourage you, if you save money, go to Hawaii or something like that, or London or France, or do Israel first. It's a trip of a lifetime, you know. Okay, so where am I? Where are you? Who are we? And what are we doing? Okay, here we go. So now we've come to this last prophecy. I didn't read it all yet. Okay, so, and he dwelt in the city called Nazareth, which is, again, 12 miles from the Sea of Galilee, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. Now, I am so glad I just read this again with you, because I never saw this. You know how it says in other places, it was said by the prophet, singular, right? It usually says, because this is fulfilled by what is said by the prophet. Look at verse 17, when this prophecy from Jeremiah, it says prophet, singular. And we read it again back up when we're talking about Micah, the last word in verse 5, prophet, singular. I am so glad I just found this, and you're with me when I found this, which was spoken by the prophets, plural. Woo! Because actually, there's three different things that people want to say this means, that he would be called a Nazarene. Three different scriptures that could apply here. And could it be all of them applying? Isn't that exciting? Because I was going to try to choose one for you tonight. But, you know, I know you're intelligent beings. You weren't born yesterday. And so here you are. And we're going to look at all three of these prophetic words that people actually think that this he's going to be called a Nazarene mean. Okay, ready? Okay, the first one is branch. Now, Jesus is said to be a branch from the root of Jesse. Jesse's his papa. The papa. And so David, you know, of course, was born to Jesse, and he became the king of Israel. And he was given the promise that God would establish his throne forever. So Jesus, 28 generations after David, was born in the city of David, Bethlehem, according to prophetic word, because he is, according to the flesh, the son of David. Okay, so a branch then is something that is brought in from the Hebrew word nitzer. He shall be called nitzer in the Hebrew, Nazarene, and he's the branch that was promised. And so let's look at that prophecy, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. So he's raised in Nazareth to fulfill the prophets, and this could be one of them, Isaiah 11, 1. Yeah, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Now there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And so this branch, referring to the Christ, because look at what it says about this branch that would grow out of the roots of Jesse. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And that's seven spirits, the seven spirits of the Holy Ghost mentioned in Revelation chapter 5. And so this would be the Lord Jesus himself and all this fullness, the fullness of God. In him dwelt all the fullness of God bodily. And the seven spirits of God, the full work of the Holy Ghost was upon his life. And so this is a very valid prophecy that points towards Christ. He shall be called a Nazarene. And of course, branch in the Hebrew, as I mentioned, is the Hebrew word nitzer, which can be connected with Nazarene, a Nazareth. Okay, second opinion from folks, and might also is very true about Jesus. Isaiah 53:3. So you're in the book of Isaiah now. So let's go to Isaiah 53:3. Now, Nazareth, let me give you a little introduction to this one, was known in the time of Jesus as being a pit, a slime pit of society. People would say, nothing good comes out of Nazareth. They would look down on it. And isn't it like Jesus to be born in a manger among the sheep and the cows and all of that smell and all, to just let us know that he's not an uppity sort, but he identifies with the lowest of us. And the shepherds were the lowest in society. When the shepherds would come into town, everybody would close their shops because they're afraid they'd get robbed. And who did Jesus first show himself to? The shepherds. In the shepherd's field, in a stall with a bunch of smelly cows and sheep. That's our Jesus coming to identify with the lowest of us all. And my point from as I'm turning the pages here was, I forgot. Oh, he was despised. Well, let's go to Isaiah 53:3. Nazareth was a very despised place. And so even Nathanael, one of the disciples, said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? When he was told by another disciple, I believe it was Philip, that they found the Christ. He said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And so Jesus as carried as a badge, really. He was despised of men. And so that's Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53:3 says this, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And it's just the way it was with the Lord, even from the beginning, because many, many truly believed in their hearts that God wasn't there to do miracles and to implant a baby in Mary's womb. But Jesus was looked at as an illegitimate child and looked at as his mother was a fornicator, sex outside of marriage. And he was looked down at his whole life. He had that stigma. The Pharisees said, we're not born of fornication, as they were bragging about themselves above Jesus Christ. It's just horrible. And so you just imagine a life like that, and maybe some of you have felt a life like that, despised and rejected. Maybe your father didn't care about you and your mother could boot you out the door and not care at all. And you just feel despised and rejected. That's happened to a lot of folks in our society. We had one poor guy in our congregation. He went to find his dad. He's a very tender-hearted guy. He's just a tender-hearted guy. He went looking for his dad. He'd never been able to meet him. And he finally found him in Arizona. He was so excited. And he went up to the front door and knocked on the door to see his dad, and somebody else answered and went back and told the dad he was there, that his son was outside. He didn't even come to the door. And this poor guy had to sneak back to the airplane and fly home without meeting his dad. You just go, how do you live through pain like that? How do you even endure pain like that? Well, I'll tell you what. You can identify with your Lord. That's what he came to do. He came to identify with you. There is nothing that you have to face that he hasn't faced already for you. It's the truth of it. Think about the single parent thing. Yeah, he understands being a single parent. Where's his wife? Where's his kids? He understands. He understands all of it. And he's been through all of it. He was despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And so he can completely identify with any problem, any agony, any terrible thing you've been through. Your Jesus was there too. And the greatest suffering of all was the suffering of having to take your sin upon his back without ever knowing what sin felt like. You know how when you feel guilty after you've sinned and unclean? Jesus had to accept all of the guilt, all of the unclean feelings of all the people in the world, past, present, and future, upon himself. He became sin on the cross for you. And what that felt like, I dare not even try to imagine. But he did that for you and I. And it is amazing. Okay, now we've seen the part of being despised. So some believe that because Nazareth was despised, and it says that Jesus would be called a Nazarene, they're saying that these types of scriptures could be what's involved in the quote, that he shall be called a Nazarene, he shall be called despised, referring back to these scriptures, Isaiah 53 and others. Now, the last and final one is really my favorite. It is, I have to confess, it's my favorite. But since we found the word prophets plural tonight, it could be all three and even more. But the third one is the Nazarite vow. I love this one. Let's turn to Judges 13, verse 4. Now, Judges is, am I getting too lengthy? I still have 6 minutes. You can't go to sleep yet. You can sleep in the car on the way home. No, I'm kidding. Okay, Judges 13, 4. Judges chapter 13 and verse 4. Now, this is all about the Nazarite vow. Now, in the old days, if you wanted to dedicate yourself completely to God, and there's been a few in the Old and New Testament, John the Baptist, that was totally 100% sold out, dedicated to God from birth. And of course, that would be Jesus Christ, because he is God. What you would do in the Old Testament is you would put yourself under a Nazarite vow. And the mama of Samson was told to do this. And let's read about it. This is the Lord speaking to the mother of Samson. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. And so this is Samson. Samson was totally given over to the Lord, and he was not to drink any strong drink, neither was mama, and that's probably good for the pregnancy. And then also, when he was born, he was never, ever to get a haircut. Never. He let the hair grow. And what else then? The razor was not to be on his head. And he wasn't to eat anything unclean, which is the Jewish diet. And so this person then was saying by this Nazarite vow that they were totally sold out to God. Now, who's more sold out to God than Jesus Christ? And that's why people believe his hair was really long. And in the original pictures that were painted about Jesus, he always had really, really, really long hair. It's because he was a Nazarite. He should be called a Nazarene. and under the Nazarite vow. And this would be one of the prophetic words that could be used then. He was spoken of the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene, somebody that's just totally sold out to God. And so some folks would do this through history for a season. I'm going to be a Nazarite or totally dedicated to the Lord for 3 weeks. And so I let my beard grow for 3 weeks. I don't drink any strong drink for 3 weeks. And then just dedicate my life to the Lord for whatever he'll do. But Samson was to be sold out for his whole life. He backslid from that, and God, of course, punished him. That's a whole different story. And then John the Baptist leaped in the womb when he heard Mary telling Elizabeth. He was inside Elizabeth's womb, and Mary came to her cousin Elizabeth and was rejoicing about how the angel came to her and told her she was going to have Jesus. And John the Baptist, his cousin, 6 months older than him, leaped in Elizabeth's womb for joy. Now you can read all about that. I'm not making this up. That's in Luke. But the thing is that John the Baptist was a Nazarite from birth all the way through. So was Jesus. So was Samson. And so this could be then the final and third one I wanted to show you. And it's absolutely my favorite. He was our Christ, our Savior, our Jesus, came to sanctify us and to remain sanctified himself for our sakes, as it says in John 17. And so, thank God for him. Thank God for Jesus. We're so appreciative of his being sold out to the Father and allowing us to enter into that with him as we accept him and love him. Now, so these three prophecies, born in Bethlehem, called up out of Egypt, and called a Nazarene. How in the world are you going to put those three together? Well, Matthew just showed us how. And imagine the possibility of anybody doing that and not being the Christ. Just in those three prophecies. But Jesus, yes, was born in Bethlehem. Yes, he was called up out of Egypt. And yes, he was called a Nazarene and given totally over to God. And so we look at just those three prophecies and we want to fall down and worship him like the wise men and like the shepherds that came to the manger. He's the one. He's the risen Son. Now, what does this say to us today? Well, it says this, that if God has fulfilled 9/10 already of all that he said about the coming Christ, and he's fulfilled it in Jesus, don't you think he's going to fulfill the rest of it? Don't you think he is? Oh, yeah. And so when he says in the word, that the Lord shall descend out of heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and we that are left and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet them and the Lord, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. Don't you think he's going to do that? Yes, he is. He's fulfilled 9/10 of all of it. And we just got a little bit to go. And God is just saying, behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me. And that we will be given crowns that fade not away. And we'll be casting those crowns at his feet and worshiping him. It won't be long. Won't be long. So it's so glorious. He's kept all these promises. Matthew points it out. Matthew says, oh, Jewish people, come to Jesus. Oh, Gentiles, come to Jesus. Everybody that will, let him come. Let him come and drink freely of the water of life. Amen? Hey, let's pray together. So, Father, thank you, Lord, for fulfillment of these prophecies. And, Lord, thank you that it makes all the sense in the world now that we look back on it and Matthew explains it to us. And, Father, all of the prophecies that we sometimes disagree a little bit on or whatever, it's all going to make perfect sense anytime now. And, Lord, it's going to be so fun to sit down in heaven and look at it all come together. So, Lord, we're thankful for that. It's exciting. We look forward to as a bunch of children in a living room. And you're here as our daddy and explaining it all to us. So thank you, Father. We look forward to your coming. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. John Luke's on the way to the prayer room right now. Stephanie's going with him, I guess. So we would like to invite you to the prayer room if you need some prayer for anything. And of course, we're always up front here for you also, you know, and look around at the other Christians. They love to pray. Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And indeed, we believe that. So we want to always pray for you if you need some prayer. So God bless you and keep you. Have a great night, a great day, a great week, a great life. And I'll see you in forever when we can fly. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.